This day we come before you as your children, and we stand in absolute awe and admire you in your glory and in your power, that you would call us, that you would even command us, that you would draw us to yourself. What grace, what beauty, what power that you've displayed for us. You are glorious, O God. We declare with our very lives, with our words, and yes, with our song, but with our very lives, we say, you are glorious and beautiful and deserving of worship and praise. You alone, O God, our King over all, you alone, O God, stand as salvation to mankind. You alone, O God, hold all things together. You alone, O God, are light to this world and life, the light of men. So we are here to worship you and you alone. And we choose as your people, the sheep of your pasture, to set aside every hindrance, everything in our minds and our hearts that would be shaking us, that would be drawing our attention. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak into us deeply, freshly. Draw us to yourself once again, Lord God. Deeply into you, we pray. All to the glory of God. All to your greater worship. All to a greater people that you would build us and empower us all the more. That we would be the light, the city sitting on a hill, not hidden. Glorify yourself in us, we pray today, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. It should start to sound familiar to you at this point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him and apart from Him. Not one thing was created that was created. Life was in Him, and the life that was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. And there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that they may all believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Praise the Lord. Again, Lord God, we give you honor and glory. Your word supreme in our hearts. Bless your name and glorify yourself in this. There's a truth that we see here in John chapter 1. This truth is in the form of a man. His name is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. This truth was put on display as the light of men. And as we look at through, the reason why we keep on going through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, is because you have to see it all or you don't really get it. All right? We don't get it. Include myself in with you, okay? And the fact of the matter is, we can look at John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, as we're going to be focusing on today, and we can think that this is all of a sudden kind of like a sketch. Guy, you know, John was kind of writing, he's got this beautiful language, in the beginning was the Word, he's got this beautiful, glorious language, and then he kind of like sketches out, right? At verse 6, all of a sudden he's like doing this narrative thing. If you look at it that way, you're not catching on to where John is going. John has built up, he is the Word, that he being Jesus, is the Word. He was with God, Jesus in fact is God. He is God and he is light and he is truth and he is life. And that life and that light shines into men, into you and me, and declares truth to us. But darkness tries to cover it up. We're going to see this further on in John as well, John chapter 1. But darkness tries to cover up the truth. Have you noticed how truth is on trial these days? Oops. We have a reality that, I don't care if you're talking about the court situation, court cases that you've seen go before us in the last months. If you're talking about news articles, what's going on in Ukraine? You say one thing, you say another thing, you say another thing, you say another thing. I talked to Ivan from the Russian congregation. He says something completely different. Where's the truth? Truth has a way in this world of corruption. Truth gets hidden, it gets obscured, it gets, I don't know, shoved under a bed someplace. When you look at recent court cases like the Smollett case, where what in the world is going on? Truth, where's truth? If you know what I'm talking about, you have somebody who's bearing forth his truth, and yet it's found to be completely false. You put people up on a witness stand, and they're bearing false witness when they're supposed to be bearing true witness. Well, God has his man, right? God has his man, and this man named John the Baptist, who is going to be a stellar witness for the light and for truth. When the gavel comes down upon John's life, his legacy, his legend is going to be such that we're going to look at him, Jesus himself, in fact, is going to look at him and say, never has there been such a man as this. This man comes and he is the witness of witnesses. In fact, he has been called from ages beyond, ages beforehand, to come to this moment in history to stand witness for the light of life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus of Nazareth, who is going to come and bear the sins of the world upon his shoulders. John the Baptist exemplifies to us what it means to be a witness, a truth bearer, one who uncovers the truth and exposes it. That's what a witness is supposed to do. A witness or one who testifies, they come from a similar concept, that to testify or to give witness is to uncover truth and present it. So today, in a world where we have really a hard time figuring out where are we going to get truth from, there's one source that the Bible is going to proclaim, exclaim, and demand of us to take a look at. And that is the very person of Jesus Christ. Not the person of John the Baptist, but the person of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, I'm going to back it up here, and we can see in John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. As we look down through this passage, we have to pull out a couple of very important things, and all we're really going to be doing is just looking at the scripture as it's pointed out to us. Who is this man named John? John the Apostle never calls himself John, by the way. He never calls him out. He never names himself in the gospel. So the only John that you're ever going to really see of any notoriety is going to be John the Baptist. There is one other who is a very tertiary role, a father of one of the guys, but really, when he says John, he's talking about John the Baptist. There was a man named John. Now, this man named John was somebody who had a history before he was, right? Because we know that if we go back into the prophecies, we see that there was one who was to prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness and make a straight highway to our God. Let's look at that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What has he spoken? I'm sending forth a messenger. I'm going to send you a voice in the wilderness, a crying out, one who is going to declare. And it's very important for us to understand that in the calling of John from before his time ever was, when is Isaiah written? 700 B.C.? All right, 700 something B.C.? Literally 700 years before John the Baptist is going to breathe his first, right? But it was claimed, I am sending forth a messenger. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, see, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of his covenant you desire. See, he is coming. The prophets have told of his calling. John really didn't have a choice in the matter, did he? Do you remember the story of John the Baptist? I mean, his early story? Here we have in the book of Luke in chapter 1, and we have his old mother, this old father who never had children. And Zechariah goes up into the temple to do his duties, and he is visited by an angel, and the angel comes to him in his old age, in his wife's old age, and says, you're about to have a son, and his name shall be called John. And if you know the story, Zechariah, he gets all kind of flustered. He doesn't know what to say, and he starts to doubt. He starts to call. He's like, wait a minute, how do I know, blah, blah. He can speak no longer, right? And his mouth is shut up by that angel until the day his son is born. John the Baptist was foretold of by prophets. He was foretold of by angels. You think there was a calling upon his life? Yeah, there is a calling. No doubt about it. And he was called to be a messenger, a witness to the light. As you look at Matthew, you see some in your notes there, that Matthew 16, Acts chapter 19, and Luke chapter 7, Jesus is himself proclaiming the greatness of this man, John the Baptist. He was called from before to do a work. Now, when I read Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we've been saved by grace through faith. But when you get down to chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we have certain things that have been placed before us, good works that we have all been called into, since before you ever were. So in this way, we have been called in a similar way to John the Baptist. We have been called unto do good works. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Shine it out until they see the glory of your Father and they're drawn to your Father in heaven. So I'd ask you the first question for today, and that is, are you called? Do you feel the calling? What do I mean by that? I'm not asking, are you called to be a pastor? We're not talking about being a pastor today. We're talking about being a witness. We're talking about being a testimony in front of the world. So are you called? Is it relegated just to those guys like John the Baptist? He was called. Are you called? I believe we as people of God, we are called into his presence, not just to sit back and bask in the glory of God. but to be the very light to this world, salt and light, in fact, that shines out the great glory. Don't overstate, just because we keep on saying the Matthew 5 statement, you are the light of the world. So shine out your good works that they may see them and glorify your Father. Don't just overlook it because we say it so often. This is the calling of God upon our lives, to shine out light and life into people so that they may see them and glorify God. Now, it's really important for us to understand that the witness is sent from God. Did I skip over that? The witness is sent from God, but he is not equal to God. Did you notice that? Back to John chapter 1. Here's a man sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Verse 8, he was not the light. Why in the world would John, after talking about the Word of God, he is before all things, holds all things together, nothing was created without him, he is the light, he is life, and he shines light, and the light cannot be consumed by the darkness. After all of that, he feels like he has to say that this guy named John is not the Word? He's not the light? Yeah, in fact, yes. When we read this book of John, we have to read it not from our perspective of what we understand of John today. We can't read this from the perspective of even in the midst of the narrative. John wasn't writing this as it was happening, in other words, right? John wrote this way after Jesus' return to heaven. John writes this because there was a problem with something. People were looking at this guy, John the Baptist, even in Jesus' day, and they're saying, this guy's got a lot to offer me, and I think he might be the Messiah. Now, John declared, no, I'm not. Okay, many, many times. But when we look all the way up to Acts, there's a reason, you're going to see it, there's a reason why John, the gospel writer, needs to declare John the Baptist is not the Messiah. And so we have it in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied to him. We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Then what baptism were you being baptized with? He asked them. With John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John baptized a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, when was this taking place in Acts? Jesus' life had ended here on earth. He had died on the cross. He had resurrected from the dead. He had ascended into heaven. This is many, many years later. Because if this is Paul talking, we know that we're talking well over a dozen years beyond the ascension of Jesus Christ. Well over. Paul is already on his missionary journeys. Paul wasn't even a believer until way after, right? And here we have this little group of guys hanging out, believers. Believers in what, though? And Paul finds them and says, what's your baptism? Well, our baptism is John the Baptist. Paul's like, wait, what? John the Baptist, in his own words, proclaimed that he was there only to show forth the way to the one. John's calling was not just simply to preach and bring people unto himself. He was there and he was called to bring forth truth about the light and the life. And so John, the gospel bringer, is going to be saying, hey, there was a man His name was John, and he was not the light. But he talked about the light, and he talked about the light really, really well. We see here in his calling, as he was sent from God, that there was a command upon his life. And it says that John's divine commission was given to him by, well, as the word divine would suggest, by God himself. That he was set there for a purpose and for a reason. His calling wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't, "I'm just calling you." I'm calling you for a purpose, and that is to bring forth, to show forth the way to the one, the Jesus Christ. And in that command, what was his preaching like? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Hey, remember that kingdom of God I was telling you was going to come? Look, behold. Behold, there's one, the one I was talking about. He sees Jesus coming through the area. That's the one. Turns to his disciples, right? He says, "Hey, remember the one I was talking about? You need to check this guy out." His own disciples, right? John is taking his own disciples and he's telling them he's the one. And he's sending his own disciples out after them. Right? Do you share in a calling? Do you share in a command? I recall our master calling and commanding us, "All authority I have, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded." Right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, goes on to say, "He's all authority." And what are you going to do? You're going to be my witnesses. Turn there. Acts chapter 1, just around the corner from 19. Acts chapter 1. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." That was meant for the apostles, and that was meant for us. Now, many of us would look back and we say, "Well, I remember being called by Christ." And we think about that as our salvation experience. I remember, I was talking to my brother Brandon over here, hearing his awesome experience in coming to Christ. But I sat with many of you guys and talked with many of you about how did you receive knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was? How did you believe it in your heart? We had a sweet moment with our youth ministry on Friday night where we were talking about belief. Belief is falling into the hands, right? Falling into full trust, a trust fall we were talking about and we were doing, right? Just leaning back, falling into the arms of Jesus. That belief, we sometimes remember that moment in our lives when that became truth. But when I ask you the question, you know, what about your calling to be a witness? Do you remember when you were called into action? Maybe for the first time. Do you remember that calling? I remember the calling of God upon my life that when he called me to become a minister. I remember that. Junior year in high school. No doubt about it. I could pinpoint that moment and that day in my life. No question. I did not have a clue where it was taking me. I had no idea what the traveling or what the journey was going to be, but I knew I was called. In fact, when this church had such issues in 1990-91, and we were pulled away from this church for a bit, that calling never left. I didn't know. I thought I had to do something with Amherst. But I didn't know. I couldn't see how it was possible. But I remember the calling. And I know that I can look into the Word and I can look at it and say, there is a command upon my life that I am to testify of this great and beautiful God. I know there's a calling. I know there's a command in our lives. But what about the current, the empowerment that is? What about the power to do that? Because I don't know what I'm doing. Now you're sitting in there and you're seeing, it's like, okay, I feel like I'm called. I'm called to be a child of His. I'm called to testify. We know that children of God are called in and commanded to testify, to give witness of, to tell of this, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know where this is going to come from. Well, neither did John. I don't know if we could actually imagine what that looks like, being called since before you were born into a ministry that we had no idea what was going on. He clearly didn't even know that his own cousin was the Messiah. Not until the moment he laid eyes on him there in the Jordan, I don't think. But we see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, the verse that is written here, it says that John became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John himself was filled with the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, his calling and the command upon his life to be a witness starts to make sense. If you try to be a witness, if you tried in your heart of hearts to do something for God, and you are not empowered to do just that, you are going to be in a lot of trouble. I am going to be in a lot of trouble trying to do that myself. But when we have the Spirit and the empowerment of Jesus Christ within us, directing us, strengthening us, then all of a sudden, every place we look, it's like, oh man, I can be a testimony over here. I can testify with my life of this great glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you again those three things. Have you understood your calling? Have you understood the commandment of God upon you, that you are called and commanded to give testimony of this beautiful God? And as a child of His, you are empowered. You have the current of the Holy Spirit flowing through you to live it out, to act it out, to speak it out. And there is a glory in doing that. The second thing we want to see is that the witness testifies of the light. He testifies of His existence. John chapter 1:15 says, "This is the one," points to Him. He's talking to His disciples, I said that. He said he points to His efficacy, that is the ability of who and the power of who Jesus Christ was. "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," He says. He points to Him again, right? "This is the one." That's the one right there I was telling you about. Over and over again I've told you about it. The witness testifies not of himself, but he testifies of the one, the light. And he talks about His eminence. You guys remember this situation in John chapter 3? We talk about eminence, we're talking about His supremacy, His excellencies, right? It's a beautiful passage. I just love this. It comes after a more famous passage of Nicodemus, right? And Jesus is done with Nicodemus, and we don't know the time frame here, but down the way, Jesus is on the river, and John is upriver. John's baptizing still. Jesus is baptizing. That's an interesting point of Jesus' life, maybe you weren't familiar with. Jesus is baptizing. And John's disciples come to Him. Remember, these are the guys that are going to carry this on for years and years to come, that they really don't get that Jesus is the one, right? They're pretty cool with this guy, John the Baptist. And they the younger than, or older than Jesus, right? So here he is, he's pointing to the one, and he says, this man, he's not only the new guy on the block, he is the one of whom I've been speaking of. And he has always existed. He is the one, you should be following him. He's testifying right from the start, over and over again. We see this in John's life. What in the world are you doing, Jackson? What is that up there for? Did you stick that in there? Oh, Jackson's like, what? No, this is my commercial in the midst of everything. Tonight at 6:30 in the large classroom, be there with me at the Bible study. Just wanted to catch you a little off guard. Sorry, Jackson. He's like, what? I didn't do anything. He's like, no, this is my, okay, anyways. Number three, the witness declares or desires that others hear and believe. Understand that John wasn't just there to hear himself talk. He wasn't there just to point at somebody. He was there to give it all for this one singular purpose. He does this selflessly, like we just talked about in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. He does this specifically. He says, I came baptizing with water so that, what? He, Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. He is singular in his focus and his vision. He has one reason for existing, that Jesus Christ would be revealed, honored, glorified, followed. What does that mean, John? Does that mean that you're going to give up your own following? Oops. You're going to give up your own following so that this guy increases? Absolutely. Selflessly. Specifically targeted with this in mind and with this in focus. Now, the reality is that there is a difference between evangelism and testifying. I'll close with saying this, that in case we're all kind of wondering, like, what is actually being required of me? What's being asked of me today?
What is this example of John the Baptist? What does that mean to me? I mean, Jesus is not still coming after me, right? I mean, he's coming back, right? We have something to testify about. But evangelism is a spiritual gift that is given to us by the Spirit of God, correct? We see this in throughout the New Testament. But the reality is that I don't really consider myself very apt when it comes to evangelism. That means I don't think of myself as a very good evangelist. But honestly, that's not the point. God does gift people with a great ability to evangelize, to give forth the great gospel message. But he has called all of us to be a witness and a testimony. What does that mean? How's that possible? If I'm not gifted with evangelism, how am I supposed to show forth the great glory of this beautiful God? Well, maybe in the way that I just spoke it, just right there, maybe it's a key to you in the way that I see. Does your life declare the joy and the beauty in Jesus Christ? There's a question we kind of got to in our DNA last week. If everything we see about being a witness is all about just this endless effort, I have to be a witness. I have to testify. I have to, like it's some kind of arduous work that we have to put ourselves to all the time. I'm called, I'm commanded to do this. If we find that to be the case, then perhaps we're not understanding that God has gifted us or he has spiritually filled us to be his testimony, to be his witness. When you look down through this prologue and you look at it once again, you see John, he ushers us into this beautiful presence of the Word of God. That he is God. He is with God. He's created all things. And as he's the life and the light, just stop right there, because this is where John gets introduced, right? What if you were being introduced right there? Think that's enough to be excited about in your life. Am I a witness of that? Am I a witness that the Word of God is alive and it flows through me? Am I a witness unto the greatness, the all-powerfulness, the creative nature of God? Am I a testimony of His life in me? Am I a testimony? Does my life show forth the greatness of His light into my life, the path that is shown before me? Is this what my testimony does? Is this what my life does? That's what we're being called to. The evangelist has the sweet words that he can just put together and just draw people into Christ, right? That's the evangelist's beautiful gift. But every one of us, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not, we have been called. And maybe more importantly, we have been commanded. And definitely more importantly, we have been empowered. We have been given everything we need to be witness, the grand star witness, in fact, to this beautiful God. That's what the church of God is supposed to be. That's what we have been called to. And it should just flow out of us as naturally as it is that you gloat over your grandkids, or your children, or your boyfriend or girlfriend, or whatever it might be that you gloat over. It should be as naturally flowing out of you as it is that you would speak highly of the very thing that you hold most dear to your heart. That's why it's in you. When we go to DNA now, That's an opportunity for us to discuss the greatness and the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the light of salvation. The joy of everything in me flows out of one thing, and that is this one. This one, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. He's taken away my sin, and he's taken away your sin if you desire him to come in and take part of your life. What joy, what natural joy should come out of us? That makes us the witness. Not that you've taken the whatsoever class, this and that kind of class, and you figure out how to do this formula or that formula. That doesn't make you the better testimony or the better witness. I wish you could just peek at what's going on at Sheridan Parkside on a Sunday at 4 o'clock. The most rugged, ragtag people you've ever met, they come in and they want to declare what's good. What's God doing? I'm not positive they're taking it from that room outward into their community just yet. But we're practicing every week. What are we practicing? Memorizing scripture? Not exactly. Nope. What are we practicing? The four spiritual laws? Nope. We're practicing looking for what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and empowering us. And in that, there's nothing wrong with the four spiritual laws. Of course not. Nothing wrong with the scripture being shared. Nothing, of course. And nor about things being memorized. This is not a better than. That's not about that. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that our lives, they're a much simpler people at Sheridan Parkside that I'm working with. And right now, where we're at as a body of Christ, is that we're looking at each other's lives and we're saying, what's new about God in your life today? And you say, well, I got my heat turned back on. Praise Jesus. Amen. That's life-changing. And if they start to see that as being the Spirit of God working in their lives, how close are they to really receiving the fullness of what God has for them? I ask that you'd pray with me on that. That's the power of transformative testimony and witness of Christ into their lives, into everybody's lives. Your workforce around you needs that light to be witnessed about, to be testified about. And you don't have to have the perfect words to do it. You have to have the life that absolutely shines out the joy of being in Christ. I hope that you're starting to see why in our vision statement for this church, that it's not just about growing in Christ, but it's about living joyfully in Christ. And that you draw people to Christ. They are drawn to your joy. They're drawn to your life. And that's what makes us the star witness. Just like John. He was awesome. Jesus said he was the best of the best. But he just gives us a great example of how to take that life, that life of Christ, that light that is within us, and to shine it even when the darkness does not want to comprehend it, does not want to take it in. Praise be to God. The darkness cannot overcome it. Amen? The darkness cannot overcome the light of your testimony. So shine it out. Shine it boldly. Shine it with everything you got, every minute of your life. You are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. Let your good works be seen by all men, that they may see them and they may glorify your God who is in heaven. Father God, this day, I pray for the spirit of the witness of John the Baptist, Lord God, to be real and to fall upon us. Challenge us in this, Lord God, that the legacy and the renown of John the Baptist, Lord God, would be heavy upon our hearts, that we would so desire to shine out your joy and your beauty. Glorify yourself in us, your church, we pray. Amen.